Back in 1947, when I graduated from Dallas Seminary, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer was still alive. He was the president and founder of the seminary. And as his custom was, he had a special session with our graduating class. And I remember many of the things that he told us as we left the school, how we need to keep up with the languages and continue to read theology and make the Word of God our study continually. But we all felt that we'd reached an important milestone in our lives, and we had. But he made us look ahead just hours before we were to receive our diplomas. And he said this. He said, "Remember, men, we call your graduation a commencement because it's only the beginning." Now, we were thinking about all the work that was behind us, the Greek and the Hebrew, and reading assignments and papers that we had written. And he complimented us on the completion of our work, but he wanted us to know that our training was just in its beginning stages. And how very, very true that was. None of us knew what was ahead. We perhaps anticipated many different things from what we've experienced, but we all had come to realize that Dr. Chafer spoke the truth to us. There was a lot more for us to learn. The truths that we had been taught needed to be written more deeply in our hearts. I'm sure that no two of us walked the same path as we left the school. We were to learn how we would be tested about and by the truth that we believed. None of us escaped testings and trials. We all had to learn that, however sufficient we might have felt at the time, we were not really sufficient for the work that the Lord had given us to do. We had to learn that not everybody wanted to hear the message that we had been taught that we were to preach. And like those early disciples, we faced times when we failed the Lord or moved ahead in different ways without waiting for his clear guidance. Some of us were married and had children at the time. And these responsibilities held great joys for us, but also brought us into situations where we learned more about prayer. We had to learn through all of the circumstances of our lives that God was not only graciously working through us to some extent, but that preeminently he was working in us, changing us from what we were when we were first saved and working in us to make us like he wanted us to be. Some of my classmates are in heaven. The training for them is over, continues for the rest of us, and will continue until the day that the Lord calls us home or until he comes to take us all to glory. But what is true of those of us in seminary, and this is repeated every year in every seminary where men are being trained to preach the gospel and to teach the word, it's true of every child of God. It's true of you this morning. Our training, and John spoke about this extensively in our Sunday school lesson this morning, our training never stops. Every experience we have, regardless of what it is, is ordered by the Lord for our growth and grace and hopefully for our continued usefulness. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, I'm saying this because in our text for today, we are confronted with one of the circumstances that the 12 faced as the Lord was continuing their training, showing them more about himself, and teaching them that they could always trust him. Who would ever have thought that a boat would become a place for the continued training of the disciples? But that's exactly what it was, and this is, I don't know if it's the same boat that we read about before when the disciples got caught in a storm. It very likely could have been. So a boat had been their classroom before. We read about that situation in the latter part of Mark chapter 4. And even before that, in the first part of Mark chapter 4, we learned that on occasion when the crowd got large and just pressed upon the Lord, he'd get in a boat and teach the people who were on the shore. So the disciples should have at least suspected that the Lord might have another purpose in his training of them when he put them in a boat while he remained behind to spend time in prayer. And even in doing this, he was teaching them, the importance of prayer itself. But I don't want to get ahead of my story this morning. This important event in the life of our Lord was also one of great importance in the lives of the 12. Now, the account of this event is found also in the Gospels of Matthew and John. It's not mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew gives us the fullest account because he tells us that this was the time when Peter walked on the water. And I can only guess as to why Mark did not include that part about Peter. It seems to me that Mark was more concerned about telling how the Lord was directly involved with his disciples and how the Lord's involvement shows how thoroughly he was a part of all that was happening to them. And that is the part that makes it especially for us today. Now, I have a 7-point outline this morning. A homiletics professor, one who teaches how to prepare and deliver sermons, would probably give me a failing mark on the outline of my message. But there are 7 important points in this passage of Scripture that I want to bring out to you. And I'm going to tell you what the 7 points are as I start so that you can follow the develop more closely as we go through the passage. It's very, very clearly stated by John Mark in the text, so it would be hard to build a case against a 7-point message. Now, 6 of them deal with what the Lord did, and then the 7th tells us what happened to the disciples through this very difficult trial, because this was not an easy thing for them to go through at all. Now, the first point is in verse 45, where we read about the Lord, and these we're going to find 6 statements made about the Lord in this passage, that he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. That's the first point. The second point is in verse 46, where we read again, speaking about the Lord, he departed into a mountain to pray. The third point is in verse 48, where we read, "And he saw them toiling in rowing." The fourth point is also in verse 48, the last part, when it says, "He cometh to them." The fifth point is in verse 50, where it says, "He talked with them." And the sixth point is in verse 51, where it says, "And he went up unto them into the ship." The seventh and last point, verse 53, speaks of the disciples and the Lord too, when it says, "They," the disciples, "and the Lord came into the land of Gennesaret and drew near to the shore." They arrived at the destination that the Lord had for them at the beginning. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship. He departed into a mountain to pray. He saw them toiling and rowing. He cometh to them. He talked with them, and he went up unto them into the ship. Now, these seven points tell the whole story about this part in the training of the 12. But I want you to see that each one of these points has an application for us today. And so let us begin now by looking at the first point. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is also a follower. It was our Lord's purpose, as he taught his disciples, all of them, that they would not only learn the truth, but they would live according to the truth. They would obey the truth. A disciple is one who accepts the teaching of the teacher, and in this case, our Lord Jesus Christ, and one who is to live according to that teaching. And I hope that we all understand that about ourselves as Christians. We accept the teaching of the Lord. We believe that his word is the truth. We also seek to live in harmony with that teaching. A person who does not live according to God's word, who does not seek to obey the commandments of the Lord, really has no right to call himself a Christian. Apostle John put it this way: "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The Lord Jesus said it this way: "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So we're to live the way the Lord wants us to live, and it's all spelled out for us in the Bible. It's not for us to decide what that is, but he's given it to us in his word. We're to talk the way the Lord wants us to talk. We're even to think the way the Lord wants us to think. And all of this includes the negative side of these things too. We're not to do what he doesn't want us to do, and we're not to say what he doesn't want us to say, and we're not to think what he doesn't want us to think. We're not to go where he doesn't want us to go. Obedience to the Lord includes every part of our lives. But we all know that even as Christians, we have not always obeyed the Lord. Sometimes we have done or said what we know was wrong in the sight of the Lord. But we sometimes have to learn by some sad experience that the Lord is not going to put up with our disobedience, especially when it continues for some time. Did you notice the word constrained in this first statement? He constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now, constrained in English means just exactly what it means in the Greek. It means that the Lord was forced in some way to compel his disciples to get into that ship. We don't know why they didn't want to go. That is, we can't say for sure. Maybe it was because of the storm that they were in before, and they didn't want to get caught in another one. Or maybe it was a commendable thing, like not wanting to be separated from the Lord because the Lord was not going with them. Perhaps it was just that they didn't want to leave the Lord with the task of dismissing the people and getting them to return to their homes. But whatever the reason may be, the Lord had to force them to get into the ship. I don't think that he bodily pushed them around or anything like that, but he insisted very strongly that they, all 12 of them, get into the ship. Be interesting to know if one particular one was kind of a ringleader and taking a stand against this. But it was 12 against one, and you see who was the one who prevailed. The Lord was teaching his disciples the importance of obeying him, even in little matters in their lives. Now, it may be that this very day, the Lord's been dealing with some of you about some rather little thing, and you've come to church this morning and still haven't settled that in your relationship with the Lord. If we want the blessing of the Lord upon our lives, we need to be obedient to the Lord in little things as well as in the major decisions of life. And we have to be thankful that eventually they all got into the ship, even though some may not have really been happy about it. But he constrained his disciples to get in the ship. Now, did he know what was ahead? Obviously, he did. Did he know that they were going to run into trouble? Yes. But he had a purpose in this. And so it's very interesting to see that when he got them into the ship, got them started out on the Sea of Galilee, point number two says, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now this brings us to a very wonderful truth concerning what the Lord is doing for us in heaven this morning as we meet together here. And I'm sure that many of you know this, and stated for us in Hebrews 7:25, where the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that is, save them completely. He's able to finish the job of salvation in our lives that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the writer of Hebrews was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's been occupied doing ever since he went back to heaven. I'm sure that he must have done this before, but the emphasis is upon what he's doing now. Don't you imagine that when the Lord went into the mountain to pray on that day, though it was late in the day, then he must have prayed for the 12 first. He'd seen their resistance to what he wanted them to do. He knew the hearts of the men he had chosen. He knows our hearts. They had an opportunity to experience how quickly they could want to do something different from what the Lord wanted them to do. Now, the Lord prays for all of us. How would you like to listen this morning to the Lord as he prays for you? I feel quite certain about one thing, and that is that I wouldn't be very happy about all of you listening to the way he's praying for me. Maybe we each have a good idea this morning about how the Lord is praying for us right now, but what a comfort it ought to be to know that he is praying for us. He has a lot of people to pray for. Our list on the back of the tableau is a big list for us, but just think of the people the Lord is praying for who are living on the earth today, people who know him, people with all their problems, people with their times of resistance and rebellion as far as his will is concerned. But it's stated in Scripture so that it would be a comfort and encouragement for us. And when we fail the Lord in the greatest way, it's wonderful to know, isn't it, that he's still on our side. He's still praying for us. He's still interceding for us. And we've been helped immensely in ways we don't understand because the Lord is praying for us. He's praying for us. And his prayers give us one of the great reasons why he's not going to give up on any of us. But then we come to a third point. Now, visualize the situation. It's getting dark. And the disciples were tired. They'd been working all day with the Lord Jesus. He just fed that tremendous crowd of perhaps 10,000 people. And so it wasn't like they were just fresh from bed in the morning with their strength renewed, but they were tired. And as the Lord looked upon them, and it doesn't make any difference how far the Lord was from them, he saw them toiling and rowing. Now, I can imagine that some of them were saying, at least in their hearts, maybe not to one another, that they had been right and the Lord had been wrong, because they wouldn't have been in this difficulty if the Lord had listened to them. Now, whatever may have been the reason for not wanting to get in the boat, it did seem that reason had been on their side. They were not just rowing, they were toiling and rowing. The storm had come up, the wind was against them, they were having a really tough time. It was late in the day, the Lord was not with them as he had been before, because you remember before, he was asleep in the back part of the ship, and they had to awaken him. But a very precious truth is presented here by Mark when he says the Lord saw, S-A-W, he saw them. He saw through the night, because the Lord can see just as well at night as he can in the daytime. Psalm 139, that great psalm that introduces us in wonderful ways to our Lord, says, the psalmist says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, then he says, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, he says to the Lord. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But they don't understand that the Lord has 20/20 vision at night, in the darkest night, in the stormiest night. It's no problem to him to see everything that's going on. He not only sees the outward circumstances, but he understands what his people are going through. Nothing escapes the eyes of the Lord. He knows what's going on in our lives, and all of us individually, with all the Lord's people that are in the world today. He knows what's going on in our lives 24 hours a day. He never sleeps, you know. He never even slumbers. He knows the things that we have need of before we ask him. That's what the Lord said in Matthew 6:8. But Mark did not mention here that anybody in the ship was praying. Praying is usually what we do last, isn't it? Or it can easily be. But the verbs in this account are wonderful, aren't they? The Lord was separated from them. They couldn't see him, but he could see them. And he knew that they were having a tough time in the ship where he had placed them. And he had ordained it that way. So the Lord went to pray after he had put them in the ship, and as the hours went by, he saw that they were having a tough time. But then we have another wonderful verb. The fourth one is, he cometh to them. Now, nobody asked him to pray for them. And they didn't even think, apparently, of asking the Lord to come to them, because evidently there were no boats available from where they left. I'm sure that they were thinking, oh, if the Lord were only here, if he'd come with us, it would be different. But how would he get there? The 12 were being exposed to some wonderful truth concerning the Lord. Later, Paul would write that the Lord was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Do you know that you can't go any place where the Lord would not be able to get to you? When they could see him in the back of the boat, as they had seen him before, why, that was a very comforting thing, even though they couldn't understand why he was asleep. But they knew that the Lord was there. They didn't know that now. They didn't know that that the Lord was watching them and was mindful of the difficulty that they were in. And let me read again from Psalm 139, where the psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, there you are. Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. That is, he wasn't there just because I was there. He's always been there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So the Lord came to them. The 12 had no idea that the Lord could see them, and they were quite sure that he couldn't hear them nor get to them. But at that moment, he came to them. How? Doing something, as far as the scriptures are concerned, that he'd never done before. He walked on the water to them. And remember, it was stormy water. They thought they were seeing a ghost. you and I probably would have felt the same way. They cried out in fear and terror. You see, one thing the Lord was doing in them, he was teaching them how weak and utterly insufficient they were in themselves, and how much there was that about themselves that they didn't know. But Mark tells us that they were troubled. They were deeply troubled. So you see the picture. He constrained them to get into a ship. He went into the mountain to pray for them. His eye was on them all the time. He saw them in the storm, toiling and rowing. And he came to them. And they didn't recognize him. But the fifth thing is that he talked to them. The Lord didn't leave them in fear. And what a difference it makes when the Lord talks to you. Now, we don't hear the Lord audibly speaking to us, but he's given us his word. And, you know, when life gets rough for us, it makes us pay more attention to the things that he's given to us in his word. It kind of makes the Bible come alive to us, doesn't it? As the Lord ministers to us through his word. But it seemed that while they didn't recognize him as he appeared to them, yet they did when he spoke to them. What did he say? And I wish I could say it the way he said it. I'm always hesitant about reading the words of the Lord Jesus audibly, because I know I never get the right tone in my voice or the tenderness that was in him. But he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, this is were peculiar circumstances to say, "Be of good cheer." Because some of these men were fishermen, and they knew that storms on the Sea of Galilee could come up suddenly, and they could be very disastrous for anybody who was caught in the storm. But how comforting and encouraging it must have been when the Lord said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now the storm was still going, but when the Lord tells us not to be afraid, and we know that it's the Lord who has given us these wonderful promises. You know, there, I heard several years ago, I've mentioned this to some of you, that a man who studied the Bible a great deal said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So when the Lord says, "Be not afraid," there's no reason to be afraid. And he speaks to us through his word. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law," speaking of all the word of God, "and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall cause them to stumble. So in times of trouble, we are to learn that we need to turn to the word. We need to let the Lord speak to us through his word. And regardless of what the trouble may be, it's wonderful to experience the calming, peaceful influence of the word of God. It's through the word that the Lord dispels our fears and gives us peace. But there's another verb that we have before we leave this passage of Scripture, and you see that in verse 51, where it says, he went up unto them into the ship. Don't you love that? He saw them. He came to them. He spoke to them. Then he got in the ship with them. And if any of their hearts were still fearful, that fear was dispelled when they were in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord had ordained all of this. Does the Lord have a hand in our troubles and our trials? He has everything to do with our troubles and trials. And he always has gracious purposes. But it's difficult for us to learn how much we need the Lord until we're put in circumstances like the disciples were on this occasion, where they knew that if the Lord didn't do something, that they were not going to make it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were learning how gloriously sufficient the Lord is. They were learning how much he was concerned about them, because he went one direction and they went another direction, but the Lord never took his eyes off of them. Never for one moment was the Lord ignorant of what was taking place in their lives. He saw them toiling and rowing, and he made his way to them, walking on the water and speaking to them those words of peace. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Then the last is not like the first six, because we've been talking about what the Lord did, how he constrained them to get into the ship, and how he went up to pray, and how he saw them toiling and rowing, and how he came to them, and how he spoke to them, and how he got into the ship. But in verse 53 it says, they. Now it means the Lord and the disciples, the Lord and the 12. They came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. Now, started out by telling them, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away. Now, he didn't send them out there to drown. He sent them out to go to the other side. And though there was a storm on the way, yet they eventually got to the other side. John was telling us this morning in the adult class of all the troubles that Joseph had for 13 years, from the time his brothers sold him until he finally got to the position that the Lord had predicted to him years before that he was going to have, 13 years of testing and trial, but eventually he got there. See, nothing is going to stand in the way of the Lord fulfilling his purposes in your life and my life, and your life is every bit as precious to him as anybody else on the face of the earth. So it's wonderful to see that they got there. The verse 48 tells us that it was in the fourth watch of the night that the Lord came to them. Now, the first watch of the night is 6 to 9. Second watch is 9 to 12, midnight. The third is 12 to 3. The fourth watch of the night is 3 to 6. All night long, they've been struggling in the storm. The Lord came to them, got in the boat with them, brought peace to their hearts, and they arrived safely at their destination. When they got out of the ship, people again began to recognize the Lord and to bring their sick to him, and that's the way the chapter closes. The disciples hadn't had any time to sleep, nor had the Lord any time, but they must have been so strengthened by what had happened that night that they could persevere in the work with renewed strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But there's a warning here for all of us, isn't there? And it's in verse 52 as I close. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? What is Mark telling us? Well, he tells us that the difficulty with the disciples and the reason they were so terrified by their circumstances was that they had forgotten what had happened that very same day, or it would have been the day before at this time, when the Lord, with five loaves and a couple of fish, fed 10,000 people. So that here was evidence that whatever might be the needs that people have, and especially those who are dear to the Lord because they belong to him, the Lord is sufficient for them. And if we fail to take what we know of the Lord when the trials and testings come, it's evidence that our hearts are hardened. So that's the reason we don't want to forget the past. When Moses was leading the children of Israel through the desert and wasn't going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, one word that he used over and over and over again is remember. 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 Remember, at this point in your life and my life, let's remember that the Lord has never failed us. And though something comes up that we didn't anticipate, and it just overwhelms us, and we don't know what's going to be the outcome, let's remember that our circumstances may have changed, but there's been absolutely no change in the Lord. And we can trust him and rejoice in his faithfulness to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we believe that this story is in our Bibles not to tell us more about the failings of the 12 disciples that the Lord chose to be his apostles. But it's here to remind us of how much we are like they were and how much we need to trust you, and that you are the one and the only one who is sufficient for us in our needs this very day, whatever those needs might be. How thankful we are for this illustration of what Paul said, that God works all things together for good to those that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We praise you that that truth is still true today, true for each one of us. And we thank you in Jesus' dear name. Amen.